The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
I invite the congregation to be seated. Invite any children who are here this morning to come and sit here in front of me. Children refers to anyone who can get themselves down and get themselves back up again. So come in here, sit right here. Come and have a seat. Okay, good morning. Good morning. My name is Mark, and I am a bishop, and I've been invited to come here today, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what it is to be a bishop, but I want to ask you first. I know it's 2 weeks later, but you still probably remember, what were you on Halloween? What did you dress up as? Yeah.
Spider-Man.
Spider-Gwen. Spider-Gwen, yes.
Spider.
Spider.
Ninja Warrior.
A Ninja Kid. Ninja Kid.
Cruella.
Spider-Man.
Spider-Man. Ah, we got a Spider-Man thing going on. How about you guys?
I was a
skeleton.
What were you, Abby?
A unicorn.
Unicorn. Skeleton. Skeletons, unicorns, ninja warriors. I have no princesses today, and spiders and all the rest of it. So you dressed up to be something else. This morning, I dressed up to wear this. This is the stole, and Charlotte has a stole as well. It's a sign of our priesthood, and we dress up when we come to church to offer what we do here, the prayers and the communion and all the rest of it. And I have a rochet and shamir, a word that you don't have to remember, and my guess is the adults don't know these two words either. These are the clothes that bishops wear, and I put them on. And what's this?
A cross.
It's a cross, yeah. I wear this cross all the time in church. You know why I wear it?
No.
I wear it because it reminds me that Jesus is close to my heart. And I want you to know that Jesus is close to your heart. Always close to your heart. Now, you took off your Halloween costumes, right?
Yes.
Have you worn them since?
No.
No, but you're going to think about wearing them next year or be something else, right?
Be something else.
Yeah. But what I want to tell you, when you got up this morning, when you get up any morning, Jesus is close to your heart. You have a costume that you can't see. Do any of you remember when you were baptized? Yeah? How old were you, Coco?
I think I was six.
Six? Okay. And you?
Seven.
Seven. You remember being baptized?
Yes.
Yeah. And they sprinkled water over you, right? Do you remember that somebody put a sign on the cross on your head?
Yeah.
You remember the words that she said? She did that?
Yeah.
Charlotte did that? She put the sign of your cross on your head, which happened to all of you. I was baptized when I was 6 months old, so I don't remember. I don't remember, but when I was baptized, as Coco and Trenton were baptized, Charlotte put the seal on her head. You were marked as you were sealed by Christ and marked as Christ's own forever. That was a costume that was put on you, and it never washes off. Ever. Even when you take a bath, even when you forget, Jesus is always with you. Now, my guess is there are times in your life when you wonder about that. You don't feel very good about yourself. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody may say something to you, or somebody may do something to you that makes you feel sad or angry or scared. Has that ever happened to you?
Yeah.
Yeah, it happens to me too. It happens to all of us. But because you were dressed when you were baptized with the seal on your forehead, that never goes away. Ever. It's like a
tattoo.
It's an invisible tattoo.
Yeah.
It's an invisible tattoo that can't be washed off. So whenever you're feeling scared, or whenever you're feeling angry or hurt or lost or sad, Jesus is with you. He's always close to your heart, leading you, guiding you, and loving you. And no one can take that away from you. No one. And so our job, you have a job. Jesus has a job that you receive that, you believe that, but you know what your job is? To help other people realize that they also are dressed by God's blessing. That everyone else is one of God's great ideas. Your job is to help your friends, the people in your neighborhood, on the playground, in your classroom, to realize that they're special too. That we're all special. That's the job of a Christian. To help other people realize that. And you will do that today, you will do that tomorrow, you'll do that for your whole life. That's our job. Because Jesus is always with you, leading you, guiding you, and setting you free. So I want to thank you for your attention. And I'm going to ask you to go back to where you just came from. And if you can be as good as the adults were and be quiet, I'm going to talk to them for a little bit. So thank you. Okay. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At this time of the year, there's this convergence of realities that make life a little bit more difficult. Days get shorter, the weather gets colder, some of us suffer from seasonal affective disorder or SAD. And the stories that we get from Scripture, particularly this morning's gospel, are rather troubling. We get them at this time of the year, this great convergence of darkening gloom. In the gospel today, Jesus and his disciples are coming out of the temple, and the disciples are saying, "Oh God, look at this magnificent building." And Jesus says, "Yeah, it's going to be torn down. It's going to be torn down." And they ask the question, "Well, when is this going to happen?" You know, they want to know. And he says, well, he doesn't answer directly. He said, there are going to be troubled times. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise up against nation. There will be earthquakes and there will be famine. There will be famine. And that's just the beginning. He doesn't tell the whole story. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. That's a prediction or a conversation that people from all over the world gathered in Glasgow, a conference that finished yesterday, worrying about what is going to happen next, earthquakes and famines and floods and climate change and all the rest of it. And they say, if we don't do something to keep the global average temperature rising less than 1.5 degrees Celsius or 2.4 degrees Fahrenheit, what Jesus is talking about is going to come to pass. Is going to come to pass. And we got to do something about it. Now, in Jesus' day, most people thought that what he predicted was going to come to pass. Not because of what we did or didn't do, but just because this is how the cycle of life was going to happen. They expected that the world was going to end. Not because of indulging ourselves to the extent that we've polluted the planet. But Jesus, in spite of all of that, and as dire as his predictions are, he says, beware. Beware. When things become anxious, there will be people who will step into the breach and capitalize on the crisis. And they will say, I am he. I am the one who has the answers. Follow me. And oh, sweet Jesus, are we in a time of anxiety? And it is very tempting to follow somebody, one person, one voice. This is the way it is. Join me. And so we have today are people who live in different silos, different circles, places of safety. They're echo chambers where everybody sort of talks the same language and has the same position and all the rest of it, and you feel safe, but nothing changes. We certainly see this in Congress that is paralyzed largely because one side is seeking advantage over the other. And there's anger and there's retribution and there are insults and there's arrogance. And it's hard not to get caught up in that. And Jesus says, no, we shouldn't fall for that. So how do we get out of it? What he does and what I offer to you is to enter into the mandorla. Mandorla, which is Italian for almond. It's the shape that's created when you have two circles that intersect. Remember sixth grade math, Venn diagrams? That space in between is the mandorla. It's where two circles, which other can't be fully separate and they can't be fully together, can come together into that space. And in medieval art, there are lots of images of mandorla. I'm not talking about halos, but mandorla, this almond shape. Many medieval images in art where Jesus is calling people into that space. It's a place of risk, but it's a place of transformation. In Jesus' day, it was the intersection between heaven and earth, or between good and evil. In our day, it's between red and blue. Red and blue, as we get more and more polarized and people are being invited in or pulled in to one side or the other. And it doesn't get us anywhere. One of the organizations I've been working with for the past 4 or 5 years is a national movement called Braver Angels, so named after Lincoln's first inaugural address when he appealed to the better angels of our nature. It was initially Better Angels, but had to change the name to Braver Angels because some other group had that name. And we need to be braver now. And what Braver Angels does all over the country is bring people together, equal number of red and blue people, not to pull one side to the other, but to claim them our mandorla space. They're facilitated by a red and a blue facilitator. And in that space, civility reigns. Listening is the hallmark of how people work together. And people are entering into that mandorla space and discovering that there's something other than this polarization. I refer to Braver Angels as the secular version of the Anglican movement. The Episcopal Church is part of the Anglican movement. We were created 500 years ago in the tension between the circles of Protestantism and Catholicism. We're in that almond space. We've been there for 500 years. We know how to live in tension. Sometimes. Sometimes we do it well. Sometimes we don't do it so well. But that is in our DNA. And Jesus calls us into that place. In the first lesson, we have Hannah, who is barren, and she's distraught, and she prays to God silently. And Eli, who's this recognized spiritual leader, sees her praying with lips moving. She thinks she's drunk. He's not able to move out of his silo until she invites him in. And he comes into that silo and says, your faith has made you well. And she ends up having a child whose name is Samuel. There are examples over and over and over again of us being invited into this space, into this space that's risk, where we're vulnerable, but we can be opened up to the fullness and the graciousness of God's blessing. Let us make the journey. Amen.